We are in Luke chapter 1 this morning, and Luke has been relating a series of events leading up to the birth of Jesus. There have been two angelic announcements, two mothers, two miraculous conceptions, one unbelieving father consigned to 9 months of silence, a visit between the expecting mothers, and now the birth of John the Baptist. What is the significance of the birth of John the Baptist? The significance of John's birth is emphasized by the public reaction to it. We are told in Luke 1:39 that Mary went to the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the wife of Zechariah and a cousin of Mary. Both women are expectant mothers. Mary, a young virgin, and Elizabeth, a woman advanced in years. And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Shortly after Mary's departure, the promised son is born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Less than a year earlier, it had appeared to be an utter impossibility. The neighbors and relatives had gathered to rejoice with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And there was a controversy over the name given to the child. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "Well, none of your relatives is called by this name." Well, Zechariah had been unable to speak since the angel announced to him in the temple that his aged wife Elizabeth would have a child, and he didn't believe it. Apparently, he had been communicating to Elizabeth by way of a writing tablet, and he had told her that the angel said that the child would be named John. After contemplating this for 9 months in silence, his faith had become firm and solid, and they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. What things were talked about? I'm sure they talked about Zechariah's vision in the temple when the angel met him there to announce the birth of John. They obviously talked about his inability to speak when he came out. Maybe they talked about Mary's visit to Elizabeth. The birth of this child to parents who were advanced in years had to be a topic of conversation. There was the fact that a boy was predicted and a boy was born. This controversy over the naming of the child and the agreement of the parents and the sudden recovery of speech to Zechariah were also discussed. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." The people were evidently deeply impressed with these events and took their meaning to heart. So the public reaction emphasized the significance of the birth of John the Baptist. Secondly, the significance of John's birth is in the person that he preceded. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways. Zechariah must have been holding the baby in his hands as he said this, because in verse 76 he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways." Everything prior to that has to do with Jesus, whom John would go before. And Zechariah knew that His coming would be soon after John, if for no other reason than the visit of Mary to Elizabeth. Those months of silence had not been wasted on Zechariah, and he had become a firm believer in the Word of God. His prophecy is saturated with references to the Old Testament. He sings a song of praise to God for redemption. "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people." Redemption is the deliverance of something by the payment of a ransom. The means of this redemption is through Jesus, the Messiah. He would pay the ransom price to redeem His people. Zechariah said, "The Lord God of Israel has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." That is a reference to the covenant that God made with King David of Israel. You can find the details of that covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. There was no temple at that time, only the tabernacle. So David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and he told the prophet Nathan, and Nathan said, "Sure, go ahead and build it." But that night the Lord came to Nathan and gave him a message for David. So Nathan, the prophet, went to David to deliver the message to him from the Lord. David was not going to build a house for the Lord, but the Lord was going to build a house for David. And he wasn't talking about a palace to live in either. This is what Nathan said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." David's son, Solomon, did come along after him and build a temple for the Lord. And he sat on David's throne, but that is not what God had in mind. Solomon died, and the temple he built was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC, and there was no king in Israel for 600 years. What of the promise to David that he would never lack a descendant to sit on the throne of Israel? That descendant would reign forever and ever on the throne of his God. Here it is, right here, about to be fulfilled in Zechariah's day. Jesus is that descendant of David whose throne would be established forever, and he was about to come very soon. Zechariah said, "God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has already been conceived in the Virgin Mary, and he will be born soon." The figure of a horn symbolizes power, as the power of a fighting animal, a bull, a ram, or an ox, is concentrated in its horn. So Jesus the Messiah, by His sovereign power, sets people free from the power of Satan and sin and its consequences. He breaks the power of reigning sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. That's the redemption that He is talking about. This redemption was spoken by God through the mouth of His holy prophets from of old. Notice verse 70 says that. It says that God spoke through the mouths of the prophets of old. Alfred Edersheim gives more than 400 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Here are some of the more familiar ones. Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." David, Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jeremiah 33:15, "In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Ezekiel 34, verse 23 and 24, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." Daniel 7, 13 and 14, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." This redemption is the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham had taken his son Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him on an altar to God. He was about to put the knife in his son when God stopped him and provided a ram for a substitute instead. "And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" The Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, you surely are an offspring of Abraham. Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." If you are a Christian, you are an offspring of Abraham, and you are an heir of that Abrahamic promise. The result of this redemption is that the redeemed should serve God. This service is fourfold: without fear of enemies, in holiness and righteousness, in His presence all our days. This redemption is primarily spiritual rather than political, like many of the Jews thought it would be. It is, as verse 7 says, the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sins. So the significance of the birth of John the Baptist is in the person that he preceded. And that person is Jesus. Then finally, the significance of the birth of John is in his mission as the forerunner of the Messiah. John will be a prophet of the Most High. A prophet is one who proclaims a message to people, whatever it is that his sender wishes him to proclaim. The one who sent John is the Most High. The Most High is the one who occupies the position that is above all others, so no one is higher. That is God. John's task as the forerunner of Christ will be to prepare the way, to bring people to the right attitude through the power of God. This attitude will mainly consist in this, that men will be brought to a realization and confession of sin and will long and hunger for the Messiah Redeemer. Thus John would summon people to repent of their sins and seek the mercy of God in order to escape the wrath of God. Before John would do this, he had to grow up. So Luke says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." John probably became an orphan at an early age, since his parents were advanced in years at his birth. At any rate, he lived in the desert, probably from about the age of 18 to 30. And that is where he got his theological education. He spent a long time alone with God in the desert before he began his ministry. And anyone who enters the gospel ministry needs to prepare himself first by getting alone with God. When he did emerge from his seclusion, he appeared in the countryside preaching a message of repentance. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now notice that Zechariah said about John in verses 76 through 79, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." There is a metaphor here about the sunrise. The original metaphor refers to a party of travelers who, before reaching their destination, have been overtaken by the darkness of a pitch black night and are now sitting terrified and powerless and expect any moment to be overwhelmed and killed by wild beasts or enemies. But all at once, a bright light appears to show them the way, so that they reach their destination safely, where they enjoy rest and peace. These words, therefore, point to the awful darkness and misery prevailing among mankind before the coming of Christ. Powerless, panic-stricken, and threatened by deadly enemies, mankind finds itself in black darkness. But through the coming of Christ, a bright light appears. The darkness is dispelled, and those who avail themselves of this light are able to see clearly the path leading to peace. By the path of peace is meant the way of forgiveness of sins, of reconciliation to God through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. The real meaning of the words, then, is this: that Jesus Christ, by His presence, teaching deeds of mercy and power, and by His sacrificial substitutionary atoning death would fill the hearts of all of His followers with the joy of salvation. No longer would they be pining away in gloom and despair. Whenever Jesus enters human hearts, the lostness in the darkness of sin is replaced by the light of salvation in Jesus. In the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, there is a similar metaphor. It says this: "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." I pray that all of you have opened your hearts to this Son of Righteousness and allowed Him to dispel the darkness of sin and despair. If you haven't, then why not do it this Christmas season? Why not do it today? Let's pray.